Let me invite you to turn in your Bibles to Joshua chapter 1. We're continuing our series, Advance, in Joshua chapters 1 through 6. Advance. We started last week looking at advance, be bold. Be bold, be strong, be courageous as we advance the gospel in this community. Well, this morning I want to look at being strong still. You need to be bold, but also I want to look at the strength that we have in commitment. The strength that can be found in our joint commitment. Joshua chapter 1, we're looking at verses 10 through 18. Now remember, when we're looking at Joshua chapter 1, what we have here is the Israelites. They've been wandering through the desert for 40 years. They're camped just outside the promised land, and Joshua is rallying them, getting them ready to go in and take possession of that promised land that God promised them so long ago. Remember, it was land that God promised Abraham. It was land that God promised Moses. And it's land that God also promises here, Joshua, and to all the people. And so he's rallying them to get them ready, to get them excited, to get them to come in to take possession of the promised land. So look with me now at Joshua chapter 1, beginning in verse 10. And Joshua commanded the officers of the people, "Pass through the midst of the camp and command the people, prepare your provisions, for within 3 days you are to pass over this Jordan to go in to take possession of the land that the Lord your God is giving you to possess." And to the Reubenites, the Gadites, and the tribe of Manasseh, Joshua said, "Remember the word that Moses, the servant of the Lord, commanded you, saying, 'The Lord your God is providing you a place of rest and will give you this land. Your wives, your little ones, and your livestock shall remain in the land that Moses gave you beyond the Jordan, but all the men of valor among you shall pass over, armed before your brothers, and shall help them, until the Lord gives rest to your brothers as he has to you, and they also take possession of the land that the Lord your God is giving them. Then you shall return to the land of your possession and shall possess it, the land that Moses, the servant of the Lord, gave you beyond the Jordan toward the sunrise." And they answered Joshua, "All that you have commanded us we will do, and wherever you send us we will go. Just as we obeyed Moses in all things, so we will obey you. Only may the Lord your God be with you as he was with Moses. Whoever rebels against your commandment and disobeys your words, whatever you command him shall be put to death. Only be strong and courageous." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we want to praise you today. We've gathered here as your people to worship you, to hear from you. God, we invite you to work in our hearts, that your Spirit would have its way within us. We pray that you would open our eyes to behold wonderful things in your law today. We pray that we would be encouraged and challenged and equipped to advance the gospel in our lives and our community. We pray that you would work today, Lord, to build your church here and now. And we praise you and thank you. And we pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right. So remember, here we have the tribes, the 12 tribes of Israel. Now, to just help you begin to wrap your mind around it, there's like over a million of them. And they're camped out, and they've even organized how they've camped. We mentioned last week how they're professional campers. They've been traveling through the wilderness for 40 years. And they would set up their camps by tribes all around the tabernacle. And so here they are, they're all spread out, they're in their camps, they're in their tents, and then as we saw in Joshua chapter 1, 1 through 9, God is working and speaking to Joshua. And he's commanding Joshua what he wants Joshua to do. And if you remember, one of the words we saw in Joshua 1, 1 through 9 was that he commanded Joshua, "You will cause these people to inherit their land." And so you might begin to think this command, this call on the people, rests upon Joshua alone. But what we see in this passage is it doesn't rest just upon Joshua. Joshua doesn't just have to cross the river himself. The call is for all of the people to cross the river together. In other words, as we look at this passage, the second half of Joshua chapter 1, what we see is that the kingdom advances through a committed community. That's how it moves forward. It's not a command for just one of them. It's not a command for just the elders, for this just the leaders. They're not in charge of doing all the ministry work. No, this command is for all of them. Kingdom advance happens through a committed community. That's what I want you to hear today. And as we look through, we'll see three things that really support this and uphold it. And the first thing that we see in this passage, number one, is that we are a called community. We mentioned we see parallels between Joshua and the people and between us and the church. Now, we're different, but we see some parallels in what's happening. Number one, we see that they are a called community, and it reminds us that we are a called community. Verse 10, and Joshua commanded the officers of the people. This is kind of, again, highlighting the connection between Joshua and Moses. Moses had been their leader, and Moses always gave them the word of the Lord, but Moses has died. So now Joshua is taking that place. This is kind of, again, showing us the passing of the baton of leadership from Moses onto Joshua. So Joshua now takes what he has received from God, and then now he commands the officers of the people to pass through the midst of the camp and repeat what he has heard, to share the command. So that the call that he received from the Lord is a call that extends to all of them. We see here again that the people are organized. Listen, there's over a million of them. They have an organization. They have structure. They have leaders. They have what he calls officers. And the officers go through the midst of the camp. I love that picture. Look at verse 11. Pass through the midst of the camp and command the people. Remember, they would camp by tribe all around the tabernacle. And so these officers would have passed through the midst. Why the midst? The midst is kind of like the middle. That's kind of like, you guys, this is kind of a southern thing, but do you guys fry turkeys up here for Thanksgiving? Is that a thing? You fry turkeys? Do they do that in England? Fry turkeys? No? You have to have that while you're here. Fried turkey. Fried turkeys. And so one of the things you do when you fry a turkey is you have to get the flavor down inside. So what do? You have the injectors, the giant syringes, to get the flavor in the midst of the turkey meat. It's a great illustration, isn't it, Tom? So that these officers are passing through the midst of the camp so that the call of God, I love this, the call of God, the command of God, cascades down through the people. It starts with Joshua, and then it cascades down to the officers, and then it cascades down into the midst of the people. The word, the command of God, is shared. They're a called community. It extends to every one of them. So you see the imagery here. You can imagine these officers walking through the camp, walking through every tribe. Every tribe hears this command. Every tent hears this command, this call. Every father, every mother, every son, every daughter hears this call. Every baker, every shepherd, every farmer, every tailor hears this call. This call is shared by the whole community. It's a joint command. They are a called community. It's what kind of identifies them. Now, when you think of what identifies Israel, you think, well, Israel's the people that were called out of the house of slavery, out of Egypt, right? Yeah, that identifies them, that they're called out of something, yes. But what also identifies them is that they're called into something. They're called from something, but they're called to something. And when I think of that, I can't help but think of the church. I can't help but think of salvation. For that's what the Exodus pictures, right? This delivery from slavery. And in Christ, if we can confess our sins, repenting, confessing Him as Lord, we're delivered from our sins, our slavery to sin, but we're not just delivered, we're not just called out of something, we're called to something. We are a saved people, but we are also a sent people. We're called into our community to be a lighthouse. What was Israel to do once they got into the promised land? I mean, was it like retirement? You know how sometimes you think about retirement, one day you'll be able to retire. No longer go to work, and I'll be able just to sit around and watch reruns of The Waltons. So for the Israelites, was it like that? Like, you know, like once we get in the promised land, we don't have to do anything. We're there. No, they had work to do. They had to represent the kingdom of God and advance the kingdom to the people around them. The same is true for the church. We're saved from something, but we're sent to something. And just like the Israelites here, every camp member, every person in every tribe of Israel was called to participate in this command. Go in, take possession. Look at what it says, actually, verse 11. Prepare your provisions. This is everybody. Get ready. Start packing. Prepare your provisions, for within 3 days you are to pass over this Jordan to go in to take possession of the land that the Lord your God is giving you to possess. You, get ready. Be prepared. You're going to do it. It's on you. You're going to go. In other words, they're all called to participate in this calling. To participate. There are no passengers in the camp for Israel. There's no passengers. There's nobody just kind of going along, traveling along with them, because there's safety in numbers, so let's just hang out with these guys. They know what they're doing. In other words, it's not a cruise ship. It's not a cruise ship. Now, it's interesting. I grew up in the South, and then I even lived in Florida for a long time. Cruises are more popular up here than they are down there, I think. I just hear more about people going on cruises up here than I think I ever heard about people going on cruises in the South. Has anyone been on a cruise? Raise your hand. Cruise. Yeah, see? Cruise, right? Did it look like that? Was it like that? You didn't have quite the slides? So maybe this encourages you to take another cruise. It's a modern cruise ship. Well, listen. The average cruise ship holds up to 3,000 passengers. Can you believe that? 3,000 passengers. They have no job on the ship. I mean, the whole role of the passenger is just to lounge and have fun and ride down the slides and play in the pool and eat a lot of food, right? They're all just passengers. Passengers are not participants in the mission of the cruise ship. But let me show you something else. Look at this. Anybody tell me what this ship is? What is this ship? That's an aircraft carrier. That's a little different, isn't it? That doesn't look as fun, does it? Right? The average aircraft carrier, when it's at sea, has over 6,000 crewmen. 6,000 personnel, each with a job. Each of them has a specific role and a duty that they need to perform. They're not lounging, I promise you. They're not lounging. In fact, they usually work 12-hour shifts when they're out. And then when your shift is over, you go back to your bunk, where, by the way, your bunkmate just got out of, and then you crawl into. Every person on the aircraft carrier has a job. They're not passengers, they're participants. Joshua sent the officers through the midst of the camp so that everyone would know they are not passengers, they're participants. You've got to get ready. You're going, we're doing this together. This is a called community, and we need a commitment from every one of you. You see, the call of God demands a commitment. The call of God demands it. He says, go. Guess what? It's not a suggestion. It's a command. And for His people, that requires us to commit to obey. I kind of think of the role of pastors and leaders and elders and teachers when I think about these officers passing through the midst. Guys, isn't that what we do? Isn't that what we're doing here? We're in the midst of the people, and we're sharing with them the command of God. We're sharing with them the call of God, because the Word of God reorients our thinking and our priorities and reminds us, you're not a passenger. This is not a cruise ship. This is not a cruise. We have work to do. And every one of us has a spot, has something you can do, you can offer, some part to play in the mission of the church. It's not a cruise ship. And you see, this leads us into this idea that we see in verses 12 through 15. We're called community number one, yes, but we are also a community that has a shared responsibility. I love this. Look at verse 12 and following. This might require a little explanation. It might have been a while since you spent a lot of time studying the book of Numbers. All right, so notice what it says in verse 12. And to the Reubenites, the Gadites, and the half-tribe of Manasseh. These are 2.5 tribes that back in the book of Numbers we read as they're moving around in the wilderness and as they're even conquering some people, that this 2.5 tribes said, you know what, we love this land. Can we make this land our home? Do we have to cross the river? We're happy with this land. We just want to put our flag right here. And so the Lord, through Moses, said, yes. Yes, if that's what you want. Yes, you can have this land that's technically outside of the promised land. It's called the Transjordan area, what we call it. But, when the time comes, your men of fighting age, which was actually 21 then, they didn't send 18-year-olds off to war. You had to be 21 at least. But the men of valor, the fighting men, need to go with their brothers because we have a shared responsibility. Even though you've already got part of your inheritance, there's still work to do and you still have an obligation to get it done. So now in Joshua chapter 1, the time has come. The bill's come due. All right, guys, it's about to happen in 3 days. You guys better be ready because remember what the Lord commanded you through Moses. You can have it, but look at verse 14. Your wives, your little ones, your livestock, they can stay in the land, but all the men of valor among you shall pass over armed, ready. Again, remember we talked about advancing the kingdom involves conflict? Again, advancing the kingdom involves conflict. I'm very thankful that for the church, we're reminded by Paul that we don't fight with physical weapons, swords and spears, but our battle is a spiritual battle. But these men of valor were to pass over before them. Look at verse 15. I love this. Until the Lord gives rest to your brothers as he has to you, and they also take possession of the land that the Lord your God is giving them. See, this is what makes a community. I mean, think about the word community. It's a group of people that have something in common that brings unity. Community. They have something in common. They have a common call to go take the land, and they have this shared responsibility. Yeah, you've already got yours, but you're not done until everybody else has theirs. We have this shared responsibility to fulfill the command of the Lord. Here's a word we don't love. It's called obligation. In fact, I believe it's probably a word that you don't even hear much from the pulpit. Because we don't want to scare you away. But the call of God is a call that brings with it obligations. You have a responsibility. And here's the thing about obligations. This is why we don't like them. Obligations restrict our freedom to act. That's what they do. They're restrictive. That's what obligations do. But obligations are a big part of the Christian life. If you're here today and you are a born-again believer, understand that a big part of what that means is that you have a new set of obligations. You have a new Lord. You have a new life. You have a new beginning. You have new obligations in Christ. His mission is your mission. So are we saying, where you go, I will. Who you love, I will. New obligations, new priorities, new values that define and shape our life. So that we use our time, our talent, and our treasure to advance His kingdom. That's what we're called to, which means you have to say no to a lot of things. In fact, you're here today, and I hope that you're not here today mainly because it's an obligation. But a little bit, yeah. As a believer, you have an obligation. I hope that was a little bit. Because you had to say no to a lot of things. In fact, the biggest thing that most of us hate we had to say no to is what? Sleep. We had to say no to sleep. And wake up and be here. Obligations. They restrict our freedom to do what we want. And so for these 2.5 tribes, they had an obligation. They couldn't just, you know what, we have our land. Good luck, boys. Out farming and cooking up the fresh vegetables they've grown. No, they have a shared responsibility, an obligation. They had to pack up. They had to get ready. They had to cross over. Listen, church, listen to me, believer. You have an obligation, a shared responsibility with the community to advance the gospel. To advance the gospel in your community, to advance the gospel through this church. Now, it doesn't all look the same. You don't all have the obligation to prepare a sermon and get up here and preach it. But you have an obligation that God has gifted you and equipped you somehow. You have a role to play. And listen, we need you. In fact, our family meeting next Sunday, you're going to hear about some ways we need you, and we need you bad. And it's terrible because usually there's a summer slump where attendance drops. Listen, we're ramping up expectations over the summer. We got a lot of work to do. But we can get it done because we have a shared responsibility and we have a committed community. Remember, the gospel advances, kingdom advance happens through committed community. So let's be a committed community and let's advance the gospel. Listen, church, hear me. The connection between simply owning the promise of God and actually owning the possession is a committed community. They were on the outside of the promised land. All they had was a promise. But as they committed, look at verse 16. And they answered, "All that you have commanded, we will do, and wherever you send us, we will go." I get ramped up when I read that. That's like a pep rally. I'm like, yeah, let's go. This committed community, they were committed to it. They got up and they went and they took possession of the land. The gospel advances through a committed community. Now, lastly, one more thing. I want you to see this. This is beautiful. Together, we own an awesome opportunity. An awesome opportunity. Again, verse 16. These are men of valor, right? Hey guys, I need you to put on your weapons. I need you to get ready to cross over. There's war waiting. And they say, "Amen, let's go. We will do it. Wherever you send us, we will go." They have a commitment. In fact, they're so committed. Look at verse 17. "Just as we obeyed Moses in all things, so we will obey you. Only may the Lord your God be with you, just as He was with Moses." In fact, look at verse 18. This is our strategy for getting a lot of stuff done this summer. "Whoever rebels against your commandment and disobeys your words, whatever you command him shall be put to death." That's not true, Lenny. We're not going to do that. It gets results, though, doesn't it? But we don't want those. I don't believe those are gospel results. So listen to me. This was common. This was the common practice in the day. The Egyptians did it. The Assyrians did it. Everybody did it. When you had to go to war, you needed a lot of soldiers. So you would go through the camps. You're a guy. Can you stand? Grab your sword. And you're like, "I don't want to grab my sword." And then they'd say, "We'll kill you now, or you could come and fight with us. What are you going to choose?" "I'll fight with you. Maybe I'll live." It was common. And so you see that common cultural practice reflected here. But also the fact that, listen, the Lord our God is calling us to do this. Take it seriously. We have an obligation. We need to go. We're going to go. And then at the very end, look at the very end of verse 18. "Only be strong and courageous." Be bold. be bold. How could they say that? How could these 2.5 tribes say, be strong and courageous? Number one, where have we heard this before? Where have we heard this before? We just heard it. Yeah, we just saw it last week in the first part of Joshua chapter 1, 1 through 9. So apparently this was already kind of being said some. The Lord told Joshua this, and that it echoed throughout the camps. They heard it. So they heard the word of the Lord, and they believed it. So they repeated it, be strong and courageous. They knew the promise of God, they knew the provision of God, and they knew the presence of God. So they said, be strong, be bold, be courageous. Let's do it. The gospel will advance because of who the Lord is and what He has done. Their common commitment to this calling came because of their confidence in God. They had confidence. They knew it. Look, God's promised us. God is with us. All we have to do is go. And so they did. Recently, a mentor of mine, a man that I spent a lot of time with when I was in seminary, I worked with him, a church growth guru, recently he put something out. He just said, most declining churches don't lack resources. They lack obedience. I think he's right. I think he's right. A couple days ago, I was sitting out in the front porch, and a car pulled up and parked, which happens often. And so I'm watching them. What are they doing? And a lady gets out of the car and starts walking up the driveway. Oh, this is interesting. So I get up to meet her. It's a long driveway. So I'm like, I'm starting to feel bad for her. Right, I don't know what she's doing or selling. We ain't buying. Let me see if I can catch her halfway. And so I get up and I start walking and catch her. Well, she's selling Optimum. She's going door to door selling Optimum. Well, I started to engage her and talk to her about what we have in our service. And she just seems very personable. So I start kind of just joking with her and talking to her. And in my mind, I'm like, all right, Lord. Here it is. You brought this to me. What do I do with this? How do I respond to this? What do I do with this opportunity? And she mentioned she was worried about work because she didn't have enough leads, which, by the way, I think was a sales tactic, right? Might get fired and my daughter's going to go hungry if I don't get one more install. Yeah, sorry. So what do? I'll pray for you. And so literally I said, can I pray for you about that? And then I said, what else can I pray for you about? I'm going to pray for your job. What else can I pray for you about? And she said, well, pray that I have a better sense of hope. Are you kidding me? Anybody play t-ball when you were little guys? You play t-ball? Or you have grandkids or nephews? Somebody plays t-ball? It's hilarious to watch, right? Because they hit the ball. Nobody's trained. Everybody just runs for it. But do they have t-ball in England? No, it's baseball. All right. So there's a pole and the ball just sits there. Right? I mean, how it doesn't get any easier. It's just, it's right there. All you have to do is what? Swing. That's all you have to do. All right? So this is what I call a T-ball opportunity. What can I pray for you about? Hope. I just want to have a better sense of hope. You just told a pastor that you want a better sense of hope. All right, so T-ball, it's right there. All I have to do is what? Swing. All I have to do, listen, is be obedient. Just be obedient. Just share the love of Christ. That's all I have to do. Did she break down in tears and repent of her sins and confess Jesus as Lord? No, but that's not up to me. My part is just the swinging part. All I had to do was swing. What an opportunity. Listen, we're surrounded by opportunities every day. The problem is we're too busy and we don't take advantage and we don't swing. We don't ask a couple questions. We don't listen. We don't speak up. We're intimidated. We're afraid to mention the love of God. But when we have a shared commitment, and especially as we're doing this in community, listen, you have a confidence because God is the one who gives the victory. Just swing. Just obey. Next Sunday is July 1st. What month comes after July? August. You know what August is? There's a birthday. August 12th, 2007. Anybody know what that happened in August 12th, 2007? August 12th, 2007. That look familiar? August 12th, 2007, a group of believers set out to start a church called New Beginnings. This is the chartering document. It's in my office. A committed community set out to be obedient, to start a new church, to be a witness, to advance the gospel. And they affixed their signatures. I love that. We're committed. We're committed to this. We have an opportunity. There's an opportunity. We're going to take advantage. We're going to swing. We're going to step out in faith, and we're going to be involved, and we're going to go. And on down the list here, about number 9, it says things that they're committed to. It says this, listen. We're committed to a worldwide program of missionary fervor and evangelism in obedience to the final command of the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, amen. Worldwide program of missionary fervor. Love that. And evangelism. Hey guys, guess what? Do you know where worldwide mission starts? You know where it starts? Right here. Worldwide mission starts across the street. That's where it starts. Across the street. And speaking of streets, if you were to get in your car right now and drive up 206 to 80, do you know how many miles it is?
3.5.
Okay, a little more. Okay, but it's around 6 miles if you drive, because you got to do the circle thing, but it's closer to 5 as the crow flies. So listen, so if we were to put a pin in 80 and just draw a circle around this church, so within 5 miles of this church, there's 65,000 people. That's a lot of people. 65,000 people within 5 miles of this church. You know what 65,000 people looks like? That. That's Gillette Stadium. Anybody been to Gillette Stadium? Any Patriot fans? Patriots, it's where the Patriots play? Boo. That stadium holds about 65,000 people. All of those people, every seat filled, live within 5 miles of where we're sitting right now. We have an awesome opportunity. Out of the 65,000, studies tell us only about 5% of them are saved. That's 3,250. Okay, well, we'll discount them. That leaves us with still like 61,000 people. That's a lot of people. I mean, we could take a rock and sling it and maybe hit one of them. And then we would introduce ourselves to them via a lawsuit, I'm sure. 65,000 people. How do we advance the gospel to these 65,000 people? How do we do it? How do we get people to come to church? How do we get people to hear the gospel? Through a committed community. And we look for opportunities. We take the swing when we have the T-ball. And listen, starting next week, a camp that meets just down the road, their children are going to be meeting in this facility 5 days a week, every morning from like 7 till 8, and then every afternoon from like 4 to 5, they'll be downstairs, around 20 of them. 20 kids that come from a neighborhood right over here. T-ball. This is a T-ball. Are you kidding me? I'm praying about how can we engage this community, and the Lord says, I'm going to send you a bunch of kids. So here's what I'm asking you to do, church. I'd like us to provide breakfast for them one day a week. Maybe it's a Thursday. One day a week, Thursday. Breakfast. I'm not talking ham and eggs. I'm talking muffins and bagels and juice. Something simple. Or you can do ham and eggs, Larry. I know you kind of take it up a notch. So I need a couple families. I need at least 4 families to commit. I'll do the first Thursday of the month. I'll do the second Thursday. Because really, we're only talking about July and August. That's it. so you don't have to do it like twice. We're gonna feed them. We're going to tell them we love you. And then when they come back that day, we're going to give them information about our church to take home. T-ball. We have an awesome, awesome opportunity here. We have a common call. We have a joint responsibility. We share this awesome opportunity. Christ is our victory. I believe Christ is building His church. I believe that. And I believe Christ is building His church through committed communities. And it's churches that are declining and they're in bad shape. Somehow they lost it. They're committed to something, but they've kind of lost this vision of advancing the kingdom in their community. And we're not going to do that. We're not going to do that, are we? That's not us. That's not us. It's not what we do. It's not what we do. So church, let me encourage you. Let me call on you. Let our confidence in the Lord fuel our commitment. And let's seek to advance the gospel in our community, in our church. I want you to join with me in a word of prayer. Lord God, we do come to You to praise You, to thank You. Father, we thank You that we have a victory, that we have promises grounded so long ago, promises that were fulfilled in Jesus Christ. Even as we see these promises happening around us, we believe that You have purchased a people from every tribe, nation, and tongue. We believe that You are building Your church. And Lord God, we are committed to being part of that, being participants, not passengers. So bless us, Lord, we pray. Bless us. Give us a vision. Help us to hold fast. Give us great faith and commitment and belief and strength. Lord, we praise You. We thank You. We pray this in Jesus' name. Jesus' name.